So we are finishing our restoration series this morning. We've had a video series playing for the last few weeks, and we had another video that was supposed to play today, but just kind of technical difficulties and kind of creative ways we weren't able to pull off the last video. But you guys would have never known that, but I wanted to honor the work of Josh and the people who were part of it and all that kind of stuff. And so, Josh, I don't even know if he's in the room, but Josh did such an amazing job with those videos. And so we'll thank him maybe when I see him next. So, we'll redo that because it's a series that I want to continue to do yearly to just continue to show us what God is continuously doing amongst us. How many of you know God is doing something all the time, right? God is at work all the time. And God is doing amazing things all the time. And you and I, we can look at the world with lenses to where this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Have you guys heard that statement, right? Or my life is going to hell or whatever. Whatever our view is of this world and of our life, or we can look at this life in the way that we worship this morning. We serve a good God. We serve a faithful God. We serve a God who's capable of doing things that are beyond our comprehension. And when you and I look with eyes of faith and begin to see what God is doing and what he is capable of, I'm telling you, we're going to begin to see mountains moved. We're going to begin to see God doing extraordinary things. In turn, will fill our spiritual tanks to begin to know that God will continue those works amongst us today. It's amazing because we read the Bible and we see all these amazing things that God accomplished. And I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I used to be able to think like, God, why don't you still do these things today? And the truth of the matter is God is still doing these things today. The truth of the matter is that Christianity and the gospel is being preached like wildfire across the globe, and yet where some statistics and people will say, well, Islam is the fastest growing religion on the planet. Islam is the fastest producing a religion on the planet just because of babies being born into that religion. But Christianity is still the fastest growing transformative religion on the planet because the good news is still good enough. And when we preach the good news, we see lives transformed. And this restoration series has been about that, is us coming to an understanding that God is a God of restoration. There is no one that is beyond restoration in God. There is no mess too big for God. Look at your neighbor and say, there is no mess too big for God. There is no mess too big for God. I loved Jessica's preached last week. How many of you were blessed by Jessica's preach last week? If you didn't hear it, you can go online, restorationla.org, go on our sermons tab and click on there, and you can hear all of the sermons, I think, back like 3 months. We keep like a three-month log on there. Or you can go to, what's our website? Or our Podbean or Bean something? Anyways, we got like years of sermons on there. You can go check it out at some point. But she preached on restored for purpose, right? And she spoke to us about being chosen, about being called and being commissioned. And these are words that sound probably a little Christianese. Like, what does that mean? And she did an amazing job of explaining those things to us, that we have been chosen by God. Look at someone next to you and say, you've been chosen. You've been chosen by God. And I know that sounds crazy, but out of all the world, we have been chosen. I don't know if you're one of those kids who got picked last on the team, but like, I don't know if you have that feeling in the kingdom of God, but that's not the case. You were chosen, right? God chose you. You've been called by name. By name, you've been called. It wasn't just like, hey, you bunch of you three. Yeah, come on, come and follow me. No, it was you. Your name, your personal name, you for who you are, you were called. And then this thing of being commissioned. And I don't know if you know what like being commissioned feels, but I served in the Marine Corps, and being commissioned was a serious deal. Like anytime you got promoted or anytime you got commissioned to do a certain duty, I mean, there was a sense of pride that took place. I mean, when there was like a promotion ceremony, I mean, they would line up and Marines would be locked and cocked and everyone would be looking sharp. And when you stood there and your company commander would come and pin on those new chevrons on you, I mean, it felt serious. It felt amazing. There was a sense of pride that you had earned something. And in this thing of the kingdom, it isn't anything we've earned. It's something that has been granted freely to us by Jesus. But I want us to feel that sense of pride. I want us to feel that sense of, man, this is important. Man, there's people lined up here and they're seeing that God has commissioned me to do the work that he's called me to do. And it looks different for each of us, but we have to have an understanding that we have been commissioned. You have been commissioned to accomplish the work that Jesus has called you to accomplish here on this earth for however many years you are here. And I know that's a big thing, but man, we have to own it. We have to own it. We have to come to an understanding that God has so much in store for us. But unless we are this word that I'm going to bring to you. So we've been chosen, called, and commissioned. And here's what I want to ask us this morning. But are you convinced? But are you convinced? See, preachers and Jessica and leaders, you know, Francis Chan, we can hear all, and I say Francis Chan because I love that guy's preaching. Tyron Daniel, whoever comes, they can come and they can give us this amazing talk about God commissioning us and releasing us. Terry Kruger, who was just here, just released us in the gospel. I mean, if you weren't enlarged by what Terry brought in the the admonishment, encouragement he gave us to bring the gospel to the world again, man, we need to check our spiritual pulse because God wants to use us. And we're here each and every Sunday, and there's a part of this that's always threaded into who we are as a church, that God wants to use us. But are you convinced? Are you convinced? I mean, is it going to be wise and persuasive words, which the Apostle Paul speaks about? Or is it going to be through the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power? Either or, which one is going to grab you to be convinced and saying, Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do. And I'm going to start doing what you called me to do. I'm convinced you are who you say you are and that you will do what you said you will do. Let's get on with it. What is it going to take for us to get to that place? Are you with me? You have been restored for purpose. For a purpose. Look at your neighbor and tell them that. You've been restored for a purpose. Now, are you convinced of that? Like, I know your neighbor just had to say that right now because I just made you all say it. And so maybe your neighbor wasn't sound like really convincing like Ken. You're on your phone right now. But I want you to know, bro. You've been restored for purpose. Like, no, do you know that? But I'm serious, though. Like, not just because I'm saying it right now. Like, God restored you for a purpose. Like, there's a significant thing that God wants to do in your life. Through your life. Like, that is what I wanted you to communicate right now. That's what you should have felt when someone asked you, did you know, Ian, that you've been restored for a purpose? And Sarah, and Jamie, and Ange. Do we know that, Alonzo? That we've been restored for a purpose. And it isn't just to go about life and to make enough money to pay the bills and feed ourselves and keep a roof over our heads. It is actually for the purposes of God. For the purposes of God. I mean, doesn't that change the dynamics of how we view life? That we've been restored for a purpose? For a purpose. Are you with me? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because I know that I'm not going to be able to convince you with wise and persuasive words today. I really believe it's going to be through the Holy Spirit that you are going to be convinced. We prayed this morning before this service at our 9 a.m. prayer meeting. And if you have never attended one of our 9 a.m. prayer meetings, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. We see that one of the of the early church and why the early church was so powerful was because they prayed together. And so we want to work that out in who we are. And so we pray together at 9 a.m. every Sunday. And each of you is invited to be a part of that. But we pray that the Holy Spirit would do something significant this morning. Something significant in each of us, however he wanted to do it. And so I just want to pray before we get started. And I know it feels like I've already started, but I'm just getting started. All right? So why don't you guys just close your eyes with me. Just invite the Holy Spirit just to rest on you even now. God, we know that your presence is here. It was here before we even got here. So Lord, we just say, have your way in us. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, whatever convincing needs to take place this morning, whatever lies need to be rebuked, whatever lies that need to fall, whatever negative reports need to be counseled. Holy Spirit, I ask that you begin to do that work so that each and every one of the sons and daughters that are sitting in this place will be convinced that they are restored for purpose. Yes, Lord. Convinced. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 If you guys have your Bibles, I'm going to read a couple of verses that have been one of the staples in this series of restoration. You have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read verses 10 and 11, and it reads like this. It says, in his kindness, say kindness. Kindness. God is a good God, and he is kind. In his kindness, God called you, right? This is part of what Jessica preached. God called you. In his kindness, he called you. Have you ever seen a mercy pick, like on a baseball team? We had men's softball game like a couple weeks ago, right? And like, you know, when it's time to start picking, like there's mercy picks, right? Let me see. All right, I got Diego or Jody. Oh. A mercy pick is going to be like, all right, give us the pastor. He'll be, I mean, that'll be a mercy pick. I mean, because you know, Diego's fast and athletic, and he can't out wrestle me. But you know, he went to shirt, and you can't hold that against him. All right, listen. In his kindness, God called you. He called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. God called you to share in his eternal glory through who? Through Christ, right? It's only through Christ that this happens. So after you have suffered a little while, so this is there's an understanding that in this thing of the kingdom, there is suffering. In this thing of the kingdom, there is hardship. In this thing of the kingdom, there is a price to pay. Now, I know that the prosperous gospel will tell you, hey, you know, your life is going to be roses once you come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, everything's going to be awesome. Like your bank accounts are going to be filled. And like your car is never going to run out of gas. You're never going to experience sickness or disease. Your family is going to become so harmonious and unified. Like every holiday when you get together is going to be like amazing. Like when you sit at the Christmas table and the Thanksgiving table, there's never going to be awkwardness. Like, you guys are going to love each other so much when you guys come to Jesus. Like, your life is going to be like that. I wish. You wish. But after you have suffered a little while, he will do what? Restore. He will restore. Who will do it? God will restore. Jesus will restore. He will support. Isn't that amazing? Support. He will uplift you. Right? He will be those beams that gird you and hold you up and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. How many of you feel like you've been on shaky ground for a long time? Right? Who is our firm foundation? You guys can say it. Jesus, say his name louder. Jesus is our firm foundation. He will be our firm foundation. He will set our feet on a firm foundation. And verse 11, all power to him forever. Amen. Because all power is his, right? And Paul in his writing, or Peter in his writing, is just confirming, understanding that this is his thing. This is what Jesus is about. Jesus is in the restoration business. And when we're convinced of that, not only do we know that he's in the restoration business for us, he's also in the restoration business for others. Are you with me? He's in the restoration business for others. He will restore, and he has restored. Now, how many of you feel like you've, to some degree, have been restored by Jesus? Say amen. Right? We've been restored. But there is this also understanding, this dichotomy of understanding that he is not done with us yet. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, God's not done with you yet. You may not believe it, church. You may not believe it, but God's business of using messed up people. I don't know if you heard me. You may not believe it, but part of being convinced that God has called, that God has chosen, and that God has commissioned you is an understanding that God has always used messed up people. See, I when it comes to like church leadership and us wanting to bring people through, and when I mean bring people through, that's just a weird way of saying want to activate people into working in the kingdom of God, walking into their calling and serving God in ways that they never have before. That's what it means to bring someone through, right? In that, there's this thing that we all come up against is that there's no way that God can use a person like me. What do I have to offer? Like, I'm all messed up. I can't talk right. I don't know the Bible really well. Like, I struggle to come into church on Sundays. Like, right, we have all these things that we wrestle with, right? And so we have this thing that God can't use me. I'm too messed up. I'm not like a pastor or one of those other people who give prophetic words, or I'm not one of those people. I'm messed up. There's no way that God can use me. And how many of you have ever felt like that? Yeah, I'm the only one. Okay. I'm going to go talk to myself for a little while. We've all felt like that. And we have to understand that God has always chosen to use messed up people. Better than that, not only has he always done it, he wants to do it. Did you hear me? He wants to use messed up people. So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I know you're messed up, but God wants to use you. Go ahead and tell him that. You like that part? Yeah, we love telling people they're messed up, right? Man, you're all messed up, bro, but God wants to use you, right? Right? He does. He does. Listen to this. I love this verse. I feel like it's one of the mantras of my life. You guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. It reads like this. Instead, God chose, say chose. Chose things the world considers foolish. God did what? He chose things that the world would consider foolish in order to shame, or the King James would say confound. And that word confound is like, man, just to baffle. Yeah. Right? Just to just completely be like a head scratcher, like, what? Like, that dude? Why not me? That dude? Right? Confound those who think, and I love the word think. You can put quotation marks around that word. Those who think they are wise. But instead, God does what? God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. Isn't that amazing? That God will continue to choose things that are foolish just to baffle the minds of those who think they are wise. Are you telling me that God can use me to reach a rocket scientist? Absolutely. A politician? Absolutely. A teacher? A professor? The owner of the company I work for? Are you telling me in who I am, that God wants to use me to confound the wise? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the second part of that, and he chose, say he chose, things that are powerless. Things that are what? Powerless. Weak. He chose the weak to shame those who are powerful. And so we have to understand when Isaiah 55 says that God's ways are higher than our ways because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? It says as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how much different it is. So when we think, man, if, man, that guy's powerful. He looks sharp. He talks sharp. Of course God's going to use them. That's carnal thinking. God wants to use the exact opposite. Why? So that he gets the glory. So that he will get the glory. You know when Jesus came to the earth and he picked his 12 disciples? I've shared this with you before. I just want to ingrain this into you. He didn't go to the local synagogue and ask the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hey, can you give me like the top of the class? I need 12 of the top seminary students to come and follow me. Can you give me a list of those names so I can go find them and just recruit them? That's not what he did. You know what who he went and got? He went and got the sailors, the ones with the mouth, right? He went and got the fishermen, right? The ones with the rough hands, the ones who smelled like fish, the ones who probably weren't well-versed, the ones who didn't continue on in their religious studies. They did what was required, and then they went and helped their father with their local profession, right? These are the men that he chose. These are the women that he chose. Ordinary, unlearned men who were probably the foolish things of the earth, who weren't the wise of the wise, who weren't the top of the class. And this is what I love. As we look at what God wants to do with who we are, we're a church in East LA. Where? East Los. Where? When I tell people where I lead a church, you should see faces, facial expressions. And I love it because I don't care. I love where we're from, right? I love what God has brought together. I love when people come in here for the first time as visitors and thing, and they're like, whoa, didn't look like I thought it was going to look. Well, what'd you think it was going to look like? You think Al Capone was going to like be sitting in the room? Like, what did you think was going to happen? Like, we're just like any other church, full of a lot of broken people who are desperate to be restored by Jesus. People who have chosen to believe that God is capable of using anyone and everyone, even those from East Los. Are you with me? All right, so listen. I love the biblical examples that God has proven to us. He is willing and ready to use messed up people. Right? Remind your neighbor that God wants to use messed up people. Listen, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see this pattern. God has used messed up people. Look at the life of Moses. Moses was a stutterer, which would be like this social kind of thing that would seem to disqualify him, which was a reason that he gave to God. Like, God, I can't be a spokesperson for you. I have a speech impediment, right? And not only that, he was a murderer. A stuttering murderer Jesus chose to use to deliver his children out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses, right? Do we have that understanding that he was a stuttering murderer, right? And then you think, oh, God can't use me. I don't have a college degree. All right, no college degree, stuttering murderer. Yeah, I'm pretty sure God can use you. Here's one for you seasoned, hard-charging Christians. Caleb, the senior citizen. One of the only original generation to come out of Egypt. Caleb at 80 years old. At 80 years old, when God says he was given the strength of a man half of his age, was the one who came and gave the minority report of, yes, absolutely, we can take that land. So you might think, well, I'm too old to be used by God. I mean, what can I do? I mean, I might do something. Caleb, the senior citizen, was used to bring the minority report, which gave the whole entire nation of Israel faith to go and take the land that God called them into. Are you with me? Jonah, the racist. Nineveh. He wanted that place to burn and everyone in it. God wanted to send him to Nineveh. He's like, I'm not going to Nineveh. I hope those people burn. I wanted to actually read the whole story of Jonah. It's three chapters, pretty quick, but we don't have time for that this morning. We're going to do it in our Back to Sunday School series in the fall. But God sent him to a people. He wanted those people to burn. Those kind of people. What a bigot. The people that he didn't want to see the grace of God fall on an entire people. And at the end of chapter 3, God was saying, are you telling me that your life was more than those 120,000 people in that city because you didn't like who they were? And yet God used his message, the message of deliverance, to come to that city, and they repented. They repented and turned back to God. Isn't that amazing? I know that went through you for a loop. Gideon the coward. We remember the words, right? You, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, get up. Because that's how God saw him. Gideon was hiding in a wine press, hoping that God wouldn't use him. David the murderer and the adulterer. Samson, the lustful fornicator. Elijah, the fearful. He see God call fire from heaven, slew all the false prophets, and then a queen says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And then he goes and runs for the hills. This is a man who called fire from heaven, and a queen says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. I mean, do you see the dynamics of people who have been used by God, who have wrestled with their mortality, their humanity? The Samaritan adulteress. Jesus meets at a well, asks her about her husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right, you've had five. And the man you're living with, that you're not even married to. And yet this woman goes to her town, preaches the good news, and the entire city gets saved. That'll mess with your theology. Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed woman. Mary Magdalene, Scripture says in Luke that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. When's the last time you've seen a demoniac used mightily for God? Honestly, one of the commentators about Mary Magdalene said this about her, because she was the first witness of the resurrection, right? She was the apostle to the apostles. She was the sent one that gave the message of the resurrected Christ to the apostles. Isn't that amazing? A demon-possessed woman. Thomas, the doubter. Okay, Lord, I see you here, but unless I get to stick my finger where they stabbed you in the side, I'm not going to believe it's you. Peter, the denier. Not once, not twice, three times. Saul, the Christian persecutor, the terrorist. God chose and he used. What about Timothy, the anxious? A young pastor filled with anxiety, filled with fear, needing his spiritual father to continuously encourage him and tell him, keep fighting the good fight of faith. Keep fighting that good fight of faith. You keep fighting that good fight of faith. You remember those prophetic words that have been spoken over you. You keep fighting that good fight of faith. See, I'm saying these things to you because each and every one of us can come up with an excuse of why God doesn't want to use us, of why God can't use us. We can come up with social anxieties. We can come up with speech impediments. We can come up with learning disabilities. We can come up with sin. We can come up with situations. We can come up with all of the excuses in the world of why Jesus doesn't use us. And I'm telling you, they're lies from the pit of hell. Matthew Henry writes about this 1 Corinthians 1:27 in his commentary. We have an account how admirably all is fitted to beat down the pride and vanity of men. Do you know that when we come to a place and say, God can't use me because of this, that thing, although some would think, oh, look, he's humble. He doesn't think God can use him because he's poor. Do you know that, I believe this, that many, many false humility is rooted in pride. Not the fact that God can, it's just like, man, I don't know if I want him to. The vanity of men. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, men and women of no learning to confound the most learned, the weak things of the world to confound the might, men and women of mean rank and circumstances to confound and prevail against all the power and authority of earthly kings. And base things and things which are despised, things which men and women have in the lowest esteem or in the utmost contempt, to pour contempt and disgrace on all they value and have in veneration, and things which are not, to bring to naught or to abolish things that are. This is what God wants to do with the foolish things of the earth. This is what God wants to do with you and I. When God restored us for a purpose, we have to be convinced that he wants to use you. Not just he can use you, he wants to use you. Are you convinced of it? Because if you were convinced of it, tell me how much different your life would look. Think about that. If you woke up tomorrow morning before you step out into your weekly routine, work, school, parenting, retirement, whatever it is, whatever your daily, weekly thing is, if you woke up tomorrow morning convinced that God wants to use you on this day, how different would your life look? How different would you see your coworkers? How different would you see your kids? How different would you see your spouse? How different would you see the lady in Walmart standing in front of you who's struggling with her kids? How different would you see those situations? I think the problem is we think that those things are bigger than Jesus. Somehow those things trump who Jesus is in our life. And I know this because I've experienced this myself on the daily. So I'm not removing myself from this struggle that we have of not believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and Jesus is bigger than everything that we encounter in this world. Are you with me? So listen to this. First and foremost, I want you to repeat this with me. Jesus is bigger than my sin. Jesus is bigger than my sin. This one thing is the thing that trips us up. And I sin today, God can't use me. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he say about our sins? It is finished. Yeah. It is finished. And when Jesus resurrected and rose again with the keys of death, we sang that song, I'm free, last week. I'm free, free forever, amen. He rose with the keys of life, sin and death no more. Right? The shame and all of that with it is gone. Are we going to live in the victory of that? Are we going to allow our sin to continue to be bigger than Jesus? Jesus is bigger than your sin. He used murderers. He used adulterers. He used prostitutes. He used anyone he wants to use. He'll use them for his glory. All he is looking for is willing vessels who say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." You know that Jesus even used a donkey? A donkey. I won't elaborate on any of that. Jesus is bigger than your sin. Number two, Jesus is bigger than your situation. Yeah, Jody, but you don't know what I'm going through right now. You're probably right. I don't know the exact dynamics. But I know from generation to generation, Jesus has proven himself faithful. Faithful. Now, I know there are some of those situations that we could have never foresaw coming. Those life circumstances that hit us in the face. Sickness, disease, death. I understand those things, and I'm telling you, I'm here with all faith and with my whole heart still telling you that Jesus is still bigger. But unfortunately, the situations that we allow to be bigger than God are the situations that we get ourselves into. The relationships we get ourselves into. The financial holes we dig ourselves into. We max out our credit cards and then we ask God, "God, give us breakthrough." You know what? God's gracious. He'll get us through it. But man, we have to be smarter, church. Jesus is bigger than our situations. And when we choose to see Jesus and put him in his rightful place and prioritize who he is, I'm telling you, systematically, everything else will fall into place. That Matthew 6:33 text, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Be in right standing with God first, and then everything else will fall into place. I'm telling you, when Jesus is in his rightful place, your finances start to line up. When Jesus is in his rightful place, your relationships start to line up. When Jesus is in his rightful place, right? All these things that are added to us begin to line up. How many of you want some of that? Jesus is bigger than your situation. Look at your neighbor and say that to them. Jesus is bigger than your situation. Listen, Jesus is bigger than your skepticism. Some of you might be in the room like, "Okay, I hear you saying it. Yeah, you still don't know me." You still don't know me. I mean, I've had conversations with people in this church who I love and I know are here for a reason, but have been here for probably a couple good few years and still are skeptical that God wants to use them. Skeptical. Yeah. You don't know what I'm about. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm carrying. Our skepticism is not bigger than Jesus. God has used doubters since the beginning of time, right? But I'm telling you, if you and I will step out in faith and say, "God, I am doubting and I'm freaking out right now, but I'm going to allow you to do something, God. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to, you said take this step, I'll take this step." And I don't know about you, I have tons of doubts, I have tons of insecurities, but I've always been the type of person that likes to do the things that I'm really afraid of. So I'm naturally afraid of heights. Most people don't know that, but I'm afraid of heights. And being in the Marine Corps, that didn't work out very well because they make you do some crazy things. And so one of the first things they made us do was jump off a 3-story tower into an Olympic-sized pool with full gear on. I mean, boots, uniform, everything into the pool. It's freaky, right? And so you're in line, and then they make you do this silly thing that's kind of like prolonged punishment where you have to go to the edge, you got to look down, and then you look up, and then you do this thing, and then you step off, right? That's like slow punishment, because I'm like, you want me to look down and look up and then do this thing and then step off. I'm like, I'm not having it. Like, I don't approach things like that, because if I'm afraid of something, like, I want to bum rush it, right? I'd rather, like, you know, fight a bull than just kind of try to jockey for position, because it's going to win no matter what, right? So I'm waiting in line. I'm waiting for this thing to happen. I'm watching all these young guys go, and it's all going well for everyone. And the only thing that's ringing in my head is the instructor says, if you don't take a big enough step off of that ledge, we had a recruit splatter his head like a watermelon on the way down. This is the thing he says to us, right? So that doesn't help me, because I'm freaked out. I said, not only am I afraid of heights, but there's a potential of me splattering my head like a watermelon on the way down. So I am going to have to clear as much space as I can, and I have short legs. I don't know if this little thing is going to work. So everyone's going, and I'm just kind of letting guys go in front of me, and I'm like going to the back, and there's like a platform, and the platform's probably about this space. Guys are going, and all of a sudden, I'm like the last guy left, and they finally notice that I'm hesitant, and they're like, what are you doing? Get your butt out here. So I look at the guy, and I just start chucking. Whoo, whoo. I have to face things like that. I don't want to do the whole thing. So I run and I just jump. Whoo. And I'm like, oh, shoot. And my body just starts turning, right? I jump off. I catch as much air as I could. I was a lot fitter then, so I caught some good air. But my body starts slanting. Whew. And on the way down, I'm like, this is going to hurt so bad. The entire half of the battalion's there, right? There's like three other platoons there. And I hit this water with full body flop. I mean, you have a back flop and a belly flop. This was body flop. It was whack. And you just heard the entire, you know, three platoons just go, oh. So the wind gets knocked out of me. I'm like, trying to get out of the water. And like, you know, my feet are not, my boots are waterlogged. They pull me out of the thing, scold me. They make an example out of me. And this is why you do it the way we told you to do it, right? And then they make me go up and do it again. But here's the thing. I took a leap of faith. With all fear, not doing it right, my ability, and then I learned something. It wasn't going to kill me. It almost killed me. It's the same with the things of God. God wants you to take a leap of faith. You might be afraid. You might not want to do, like, I don't want to do, like, you know, Jody, he does this whole thing, and I don't want to do that. I want to do, like, the way I want to do it. Do it that way, then. Allow the Holy Spirit to use your giftings, your talents, the way you would approach it, and do it. And if it's in a whole body flop, then guess what? You get to get out and do it again. And you'll do it right next time. But this is the thing of understanding that God wants to use you, and he's a God of second chances. He's a God who will teach you through your mistakes. All of these men and women that God used, they learn from their mistakes, and in the end, their lives glorified the Lord. And that's why we're still reading about them thousands and thousands of years later, because they were patriarchs of the faith. And I don't know if anyone's ever going to write books about us, but I do know that we overcome. How, church? By the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And the more and more you and I are victorious in the things of God, the more and more other saints on the side of us and behind us and in front of us are going to be encouraged to continue on in the things of the faith. How many of you want that? I know I do. How many of you really want that? So God is bigger than your selfishness, sin, bigger than your situation, bigger than your skepticism. And I just want to hammer this just for a few minutes. One thing that God will not override, and I need us to be aware of this, church, as big as God is, as holy as God is, as mighty as God is, the one thing that God will not override is your selfishness. You see, when choice was given to Adam and Eve, that gift was given to all mankind for all time until Jesus returns. Choice. And when Jesus gives us the choice, he is not going to override that choice. Because if he were the God who overrides choices, then you and I are no longer sons and daughters in creation. We're robots. And that's not what God created. He created us in his image to make holy choices that will bring honor to our Holy Father. That was his original intent. But with our power of choice, since the garden, what have we continued to do? We have continued to make self-centered, selfish choices. Things that are going to please us. Things that are going to preserve our identity. Things that are going to preserve our reputation. Things that are going to preserve the way people are going to look at it. We want to preserve all of that. And because of that, God will not override your selfishness. So if you say, I don't want to do that, then guess what? You don't have to do that. Because God's given you that choice. But I'm telling you, if you and I want to see what God is capable of, our selfishness needs to fly out the window. Our self-centeredness needs to fly out the window. I love John the Baptist's mantra of his life was John 3:30. And it says this, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Right? This was John the Baptist's a mantra of his life. He must become greater, and I must become less and less. John 3:30. And this is who we have to be. That Jesus, it is no longer about me, it is about you. What do you want from my life? What do you want to do through me? Do you want me to give up that relationship? Do you want me to give up this situation in my life? Like, whatever you want, Jesus, this is what I want to allow you to do. But unfortunately, we wrestle with God along the way, each and every one of us to various degrees. And I'm telling you, to the degree you wrestle with God is going to be the degree in which God can or cannot use you. Are you with me? Because ultimately, being commissioned by God is an understanding that God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He has created you for his works and for his purposes, for his glory. He takes pride in his creation, and he wants to see you doing the thing that you were created to do. And when you're not doing that, what is that called? Selfish living. It's either we're living for God or we're not. And ultimately, this understanding of being commissioned is an understanding that restored people restore people. Are you with me? Restored people help people get restored. I had this thought. And how many of you have a great mechanic? Any of you know a great mechanic that you really like? Right? Yeah. Right? How many of you have a great plumber? Yeah. I have a great plumber. His name is Oscar. He's awesome. Yeah. Right? How many of you have a great tax guy? I need his number. Right? How many of you have a great, like, hairstylist, ladies? How many of you have a great hairstylist? Ken's got a great barber. Yeah. He employs that guy like 5 days a week. Here's what I know about those kind of people. When you have a good mechanic, or when you have like an amazing plumber, or when you have like what do? Now you tell people. You need a mechanic. Dude, I know this amazing mechanic. Like, here, give his number. Oh, he's awesome. He'll help you out, right? When you ladies have you got to go see my girl. She can hook up your hair. I'm telling you, it'll be so good, right? Right, when you go to, now I was going to use restaurant, but it doesn't really work that way. Because I could tell you a lot of good restaurants. But when you find a good thing, man, we become the number one advertisers for that thing, right? What about when you're walking about in the world and you see that marriage that needs to be restored? What about when you're walking around your campuses and you see your friends who are depressed and anxious, fearful? That person who's fallen into a depression and just can't find their way out of it. That family that's broken. That addict who just can't get off that stuff. That alcoholic who's just washing his sorrows with a bottle. What do we say to them? Because someone who's been restored would absolutely be someone who'd be like, I know someone who can restore that. You know, I know someone who can help your marriage. I know someone actually who can help you with that addiction that you're wrestling with right now. That disease the doctor told you about, I actually know someone who can help you with that thing. That your family, I can see it's in turmoil. I actually know someone who can help this very situation right now for you. And those who are convinced that they have been restored by Christ, who are convinced of God's restoration power, this is how they walk their life. They're ready and willing to say, I know a guy. And I'm telling you, he's done wonders for me. But those who aren't convinced, it's kind of like, oh, so sad, I'll pray for you. Now, I'm not undermining the power of prayer. I'm undermining the way I just approached that. Did you see how I approached that? Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. No conviction, no power, no revelation that it can encourage us with that during worship of we know the Restorer, and his name is Jesus. Those videos that we showed you were some encouragements of what some of the things that God has done in this place and that what God is going to continue to do in this place. But what I want to ask you, church, is are you going to be a willing vessel to see more and more of lives like that come to this place, not just the building, but who we are together in God to see their lives restored by Jesus? That's what restoration is about. It's about restored lives, bringing other lives to be restored by the Master Restorer. And you are called, and you've been chosen, and you've been commissioned. And this morning, I pray, even if it's to one degree more, you are convinced that God wants to use you. Can you let that rest with you for a second? There's no more excuses. I've probably put up a dozen people who, on a list, on paper, are worse than you. Who were worse than you. Had worse situations than you. You've seen videos of people who have come out of worse situations than yours, maybe. And God's still saying, yes, I choose that person. If you don't mind closing your eyes for a second. Why don't you stand too? As you close your eyes, just allow the Holy Spirit just to minister to you right now. The Holy Spirit might bring something up in your heart. The Holy Spirit might be prompting a life that you've been connected to that is desperate for you to reach out, desperate for you to present the Master Restorer to them. Maybe you've been wrestling and saying, God, I don't know if I can be used for you. I don't necessarily want to be used by you because I'm afraid of what it's going to look like. I'm afraid of what people are going to say. I don't know if I'm willing to die to myself like that. There's nothing I can do to fix those things. But God can. Holy Spirit can do a work in you. I pray that our prayer this morning, church, and if you're willing to pray this prayer, I just would love for you to pray it. Just a benediction from John the Baptist, and it says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. If you want to be used by God to bring restoration to the world around you, I want to invite you to pray that prayer. Lord, please become greater and greater. And Lord, I want to become less and less. Become greater and greater, God. I want to become less and less. I want to be used by you. I know that I've fallen into sin. I know that I have situations in my life. I know that I've been skeptical. But Lord, I am not going to allow selfishness to get in the way of what you want to do through me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to just ask some of you. Ask the Lord right now for a face. Say, Lord, I want to be involved in this restoration process. I want to be involved in this restoration process, God. Ask him for a face. Ask him for a name. Say, Lord, there's someone in my life who's desperate for a touch from you. And I know I'm all messed up, but you still can use me to reach this person for you, Lord. Give me the words, God. Give me the words, God. Give me the opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you love Jesus? Yeah. Look at your neighbor and say, look at your neighbor and say, God's not done with you yet. He's not done with us yet. But this is what I also do know, that if he's doing a work, then we look better today than we did yesterday. And tomorrow, if God's still doing a work, then we're going to look better tomorrow than we did today. I want you all to take this ounce of faith with you this week and ask God to use you in a way that is going to bring restoration, Jesus' restoration, this week in someone else's life. And once you do that, I want you to continue on with it and go the next week. This week and the next week. Because I'm telling you, a church that is convinced of their restoration and their capacity to bring restoration, we're going to have to go to two services pretty quickly here. Because God wants to do some amazing things. Amen? Amen. Hey, Sella, come on up here. This is Isela Rangel. This is Madi and Eric's parent, or daughter. Eric, Madi, come on up here. She thinks that she's your parent. Yeah. Hey, come on up here. So Isela is headed off to the UK for a few weeks. Let me see that mic. Tell us what you'll be doing and why you're going.
I'm going to England because it's a study abroad thing for my school. So I'm going to be going with all the other English majors to go to literary places that we've read about for the whole semester. So, yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. So Isela goes to Hope University. Eric and Madi would like prayer for her as she leaves this country for the first time, I believe.
Yeah.
Is it? Yeah. Okay. Awesome. Would you guys extend your hands to her? You guys put your hands on her. Dear Lord, thank you. For Isela, thank you for all that you have done in her life, all that you're doing in her life, the opportunities that you're opening up for her. Lord, I'm thankful for your faithfulness to her parents. Lord, these willing vessels who have continued to say yes to you consistently since you have brought restoration to them, God. And so, Lord, I just pray for a special blessing on Isel. I pray for a hedge of protection as she travels. Lord, I pray for her spiritual wit to be heightened and she be aware, not for like unsafety reasons, God, but just to see you in all that she is doing, God. Lord, that she's not just going over there to see sights and to, Lord, I just pray spiritually you will open her eyes, God, to the more that you will open her eyes to how big you are, not only in this moment, but God, for the seasons to come.
Lord, open up her heart for the nations.
Yes, Jesus.
God, I pray that that this is something that would just put some type of hunger in her heart. God, not only to be a seer and a person who explores, but a person who has the gospel and carries the gospel, and that maybe this would be, our Lord, we pray that this would be just a little drop in the bucket of her future of traveling and just being a vessel for you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right.